3, 1, 2, 3. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken for the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds living on the outside in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you the news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, the Son of David, a Savior has been born unto you. He is Christ the Lord. This is a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to man, on whom his favor rests." The angel that led them on to the shepherds. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the things that have happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying.
I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. I do want to preach this morning from the subject, God is at work even when you can't see it. Look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, during this Christmas season, God is at work even when you can't see it." I travel the roads of Edmonton regularly, daily, and the city of Edmonton will try to tell me that men are at work even though I can't see them, because you hit these construction zone and they tell you to reduce your speed limit from about 240 to about 80, and you get to the construction site and it says men at work, and you're driving for 2 kilometers and there's nobody in sight, but the sign is still up. And I thought to myself, they shouldn't do that. But like God, I know that he's at work even when we can't see it. This was the scenario at the first Christmas, even though we realized that they did not start celebrating Christmas when Jesus was born. Later on, sometime about 3-something A.D., there was a Roman pagan holiday tradition that Christians counterbalance with the celebrating of Christmas, and over a period of time, different parts were added to the celebration to what we have today. But just humor me for just a minute. As I mentioned, the first Christmas celebration, they weren't thinking of Christmas as we know today, but the mass of Christ or the face of Christ, and they were preparing for that. And God was at work in the lives of many people, even though at that time they could not see it. I have some nuggets for you today, because I believe that the same God who was at work in the lives of so many some 2,000 years ago is still at work in the lives of his children today. And he could very well be doing some things in your life that does not make sense or cannot fathom your comprehension, but he's working even though you can't see it. And so it may look like things are not moving in the right direction or the way God, you think God should have them work out, but could it be possible that God is working things out in the background even though you can't see it? And there's some folks today that are grieving, and you think that God has forgotten you, but he's working it out in the background. There may be some folks today with some marital challenges, and you think that somehow God has forsaken you, but could it be that God is working it out even now as we're sitting here today? And so I want to encourage you on this Christmas Sunday, like 2,000 years ago, that God is at work even though you can't see it. I was listening to Sister Mandela on Thursday night as she was sharing with the group, and been trained to be a worship leader, but God had her on the shelf for 3 years, but didn't know why and for what purpose. But if you live long enough, there comes a time when you begin to understand the purpose that God has for your life. And even though you can't see it, he's working it out. Let us go to our text this morning, and if you look at the first five verses, we notice that there is an intervention, and it was prophesied that Jesus would be born, and it was supposed to be a specific place in Bethlehem, but Joseph and his family weren't living there at the time, and so God used a pagan emperor by the name of Caesar Augustus, who lived in Rome some 1,400 miles away, to impose a tax at a precise time that Mary needed to be in Bethlehem. Had the tax not taken place, Joseph would have had no reason to take his family there, but because Joseph's family was from Bethlehem, he was required to return to Bethlehem to pay taxes. And the text says, and while they were there, the time had come for Mary to give birth. I don't know about you, but what I see in the text, that God is going to use whoever he's going to use to bring about his plan, his purpose, and his will for our lives. Even if he had to use ungodly people who don't even believe in him, but he will use them anyhow. And so, the application for us this morning, as we celebrate Christmas, is that God wants us, but he doesn't need us. If we would make ourselves available to him, he will use us for his glory. God could be using this season to move you in the right direction or the next direction. So even though there may be things that you cannot see externally, could it be that God is moving internally? And so for Mary and Joseph and for Caesar Augustus, God was orchestrating his plan so that his will and purpose could be accomplished, because Mary needed to be in Bethlehem. Now, we saw the taxing that took place so that they can get to Bethlehem. But in verses 3 to 4 as well, we noticed that there has to be a trip. And so the trip from Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph made their home, to Bethlehem was some 8 80 miles, approximately 128 kilometers. So from here to Red Deer, if you want to have that visual. This was not an easy trip. It was difficult because Mary was about to give birth. And so as you read the text, you have to ask yourself the question, is this how God treats his chosen servants? Here is Mary, pregnant, about to give birth, and she's going to go on the backside of a donkey and travel for 128 kilometers so that she can fulfill the promise and the purpose of God. Sometimes we don't want to believe that, but sometimes when God has called us, the journey from one place to the next is not always an easy journey. But if we are in the will of God, we must take the journey. Amen. And we must go to where God wants us to be. There's a lot of folks who want to have victory right here. But God is saying, if you're going to have the kind of victory I want you to have, you've got to put some faith into action, and you've got to get to a different destination and a different place. And God wants us to be in a different place. We can't sit around anymore and expect yesterday's victory and celebration to carry us on to 2015. If we want new victories, we've got to go to new environments. We've got to be in different places. We've got to be spiritually and emotionally. And so this is what we see taking place with this situation, as we see Mary and Joseph. There is not only some taxing that is involved, but there's a trip that is needed, and she's got to take this trip. I want to tell you, New Hope Christian Assembly, if you want to get to a different place in God, you've got to take a trip.
Right.
You've got to take a trip spiritually.
Yes.
You've got to take a trip emotionally,
yes,
psychologically.
Yes.
You may have to take a trip physically. I've often heard people say to me that, you know, we've gone to the Holy Land. And almost every person that has taken a trip to the Holy Land, when they come back, they're completely different.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't go to this new environment and see things and come back and be the same. And so it changes you. Taking a trip changes you. I love the fact whenever I have an opportunity to get out of the city, to go to the mountains, because once you leave the city, as I'm leaving the city, I get to Red Deer, I can feel the stress is leaving.
Yes.
I get the Calgary, it comes back up a bit, I get the Banff, and it's completely gone. And I'm having a peaceful time in the mountains, and then I get the Calgary back again, and I'm almost warmed up. When I get to Red Deer, and I'm 75 warmed up, by the time I get back to Edmonton, I'm fully warmed up. But sometimes just getting away, taking that trip,
yes,
going in a different environment. Not only did they take this trip, and not only was it a different kind of trip, but it was also difficult for them because this was a pregnant woman and she was on the backside of a donkey. Now, there were no Mercedes chariots available, and so they used whatever they had to use to get the job done. And sometimes, you've got to use what you've got to get the job done.
Yes.
And if a donkey or a horse or whatever it is that God has placed in your possession enable you to get from one place to another, you've got to use what you've got. Some people would have said, well, we don't have the correct mode of transportation, so I'm not leaving. And we don't have this, therefore I'm not moving. And a lot of folks are waiting for the situation to be ideal. But if you would just follow the instructions of God and move when he said move, he will see you through to your correct destination. I wish I had a witness in here today. Now in verses number 5, there is a timetable. It tells us that he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, who was expecting a child. And God worked everything out in such a way that Jesus would be in Bethlehem when it was time to give birth. I want to say to you that timing is everything. I've lived long enough to know that you can have a good idea, but if you don't have the right timing, you'll get a bad situation.
Yes.
So God's timing is important. And for the first Christmas season, God's timing was important. 2,000 years later, Brother Morgan, God's timing is still relevant and still important for us. And if we want to go where God wants us to go, we've got to be sensitive to what he's saying to us and when he's saying that we should move. We have a responsibility to follow the timing of God. I was going to say that you have got 5 points, and each point has about 3 sub-points, so that should take us about 4:30, so get your popcorn and settle in. But I'm moving along quite nicely.
Yeah.
for them to notice the incarnation. And here is in verses 6 and 7, this miraculous birth. Anytime I believe that a baby is born, I think that a miracle takes place. And this is one of the reasons why when people come to me and say, Pastor, we just had a baby, would you dedicate this child for me? I never hesitate to dedicate the baby, regardless of the situation of the parents, because I believe that every child is a gift from God, and I take opportunity to dedicate that. The fact that God could produce life out of these bodies, to me, it's absolutely amazing. And so for us who have witnessed the birth of a child, it's a moment that you will never forget. I had the privilege of watching my children be born. The night in Bethlehem, God became man in John 1:14. This is an event that is almost beyond human comprehension. The greatest miracle of all time taking place. The application for us, like it was for them 2,000 years ago, is that there are still miracles taking place around us today. And for them, and for all the individuals that was involved in this birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago, for some it was a small miracle, for some it was an insignificant miracle, but for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, it is a tremendously important miracle. But if you look at your life today, you will also see small miracles. Sometimes the challenges of life has the propensity to disallow us from experiencing some of the miracles that are around us because we focus so much on the things that are not working well. But this Christmas season, I challenge you to look at your life and to notice the small miracles that God has placed in your life and appreciate those miracles, celebrate those miracles, enjoy those miracles, as the text would have us to notice. Well, not only was there a miracle, but there was a manger. And as you study the text and you look at the text in verse number 7, you have to ask yourself a question. When Jesus was born, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he was laid in a manger. Why would he not have the luxury of a 4-star Hilton? Why would he not have the presidential suite in the Holiday Inn Express? But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be laid in a manger. Why him being laid in dirt and being fed in the environment of pig trough and animals? Well, one of the things that most scholars would tell us is that he became lowly so that those who are not of any particular status could identify with him. And he became humble so that he could identify with us and we could identify with him. And those who didn't have anything could be have the ability to identify with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His own poverty enables him to understand our need. And so today, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, I want to remind you on this Christmas Sunday that our own Lord experienced the challenges of life that you experience. And he is able to see you through if you would place your hands in his hands and allow him to lead you and to direct your path as he would be so inclined. Well, I want you to know today that certainly there are many reasons for this, but I want a God that I can identify with. I want a God who sees my tears and pities my groan because he understands what it is to suffer loss. He understands what it is to have sadness. He understands what it is to face hunger. He understands what it is to be in need and in want. And I'm thankful that my Savior today is no longer a baby, but is a risen Savior who understands my need. There's a message in all of this, verse number 7, and the last phrase of this tells us that in verse 7, I believe is one that brings tears to our hearts. Jesus was born in the manger because there was no one in Bethlehem, there was no room in Bethlehem for him. And we don't understand the circumstances of the night. We're not there, but we can use our minds. And what dawned upon me was, even though 2,000 years ago there were some people that made no room for Jesus, 2,000 years later, there's still some people that don't have any room for Jesus in their lives. And some of those folks are sitting in churches as well. And so I want to challenge you today not to allow the same circumstances to allow you, because here we say, well, you know, that will never happen to us. But you know, there are some people who are so busy working, making all of the money in the world, that they don't have no time for prayer meeting. They don't have time to be involved in the things of God. And there is no room for God. And they only give to him what's left over. But he doesn't need our leftovers. He wants our hearts. And there are many people today who have made no time for the Lord. We see them at Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving. I'm glad that you're here today, but I want to see you next Sunday. And so we have to be careful, New Hope. And we have to be careful, church family, that in all of the celebration that we have taken place today, that we leave and make room for Jesus and not make the same mistake that the folks 2,000 years ago did, where there was no room for the King of Kings and no room for the Lord of Lords. Well, let us notice the intentions of the heavenly hosts, verses 8 to 14. There's an announcement. As the night unfolds, some anonymous shepherds were watching their flocks in the hill country of Judea. These men were about to hear the message that would forever change their lives and give hope to all of those who would hear it in the future. Now, you need to understand something. When God chose to make this announcement, I want you to notice that he didn't go to the synagogue, to the religious leaders, to the scribes, nor to the Pharisees, to the educated ones. But he went to people whose society viewed as misfits and insignificant and not having any value or purpose. He went to shepherds who were oftentimes considered to be unclean by nature of what they did. I love God because I love it when he goes to the ordinary people. People that we don't think have any value, any worth. Because in church sometimes we can become so spiritually, never mind, you know the word. That we turn our noses up at people. But I want to challenge you today that if God would bring the good news of his son through lowly shepherds or insignificant men, who are we to discount and disqualify anybody? Who are we to discount or disqualify anybody? So if God can use a shepherd, so can we. And so I want you to know that there's some people in your life today that you don't think too much of. But those people can be used of God to bring good news to the rest of the world. And we ought not to look at them sideways or any other ways other than vessels that God could use to fulfill his plan and his purpose. I want to say to you today that you might have been married and divorced 3 or 4 times. Maybe you've been on drugs time and time again. Maybe you're still struggling with some form of addiction. Maybe you've got some issues you don't forgive and all of. And I know sometimes the enemy would love to have you be reminded of all the things that you are not. But when he reminds you of what you are not, you remind him of his future. Because God sees you not based on who you are now, but what you can become. And if you would follow his leading and allow him to transform your lives like the shepherds, he can use you to make a change and to completely transform your environment. Amen. So there's an announcement. It was an announcement of peace to a group of people who were outcast in their society. And 2,000 years later, the same Jesus still brings peace into the lives where there is no peace, where there's confusion. And so as witnesses and as believers and as children of God, I want to challenge you to let the peace of God that is in you be evident to those whom you associate with during this Christmas season. You ought to tell that there's something different about you today. Yeah. Look at the assignment. Before the angelic host stops speaking, the angels tells the shepherd that they will recognize the baby because he's not like every other baby. Once you come into the presence of Jesus, you will know you're there because it's not like every other presence. When you're in the presence of Jesus, you will know that there's something different. Now the angelic host said to the shepherds, you will have to go and seek him for yourselves. And I want you to know today that you will never come into the presence of Jesus unless you make the decision to go and seek him. So many of us want to be his presence. We want his presence. We want the things of his hands. But we don't want to seek him for who he is. And so like the shepherds, I want to say to you today that you ought to seek him. And when you seek him, the word tells us that those who seek him with their whole hearts will find him. I want to challenge you on this Christmas Sunday to seek the Lord. And as you seek him, you will find him. And when you find him, you will recognize that he is completely different from every other presence that there is. When you're in the presence of Jesus, life has to change. Amen. And we notice in verses 13 and 14 that not only is there an assignment, but there's an anthem. And when the angels finished with their speech, the heavenly hosts were filled with a multitude of gratitude, and they began to speak an anthem of praise and exaltation to their Creator, who was born among them. Well, we don't know what language they spoke, but we can tell by their expression of worship that they must have felt something wonderful about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My battery's dead, so just keep listening, and we will not miss a beat, so we're good to go. Excellent. Hallelujah. Amen. And so there is an anthem, and when the angels were finished their speech, they just began to sing praises to God. I couldn't help but notice if the angels understood what it is to give praise to Almighty God, how much more should we, whom he came for, to die for, or to lift up our voices and give praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wish somebody would shout on that this morning. Amen. We ought to be able to give praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
That's right.
Just hit me up. Thank you. This is much better. And if the angels can sing praises, and I want you to know, New Hope, that we should not have anybody to push us or force us to lift our voices and sing praise to the King of Kings. If the angels can give him glory, yes, so can you.
Yes.
If the angels can give him glory, if the angels can give him glory, so can we.
Yes.
And we notice that they begin to sing their praises. And I want to challenge you this Christmas season that we ought to let the praises go up, because when the praises go up, the blessings of Almighty God come down. When you lift your voice in praise, you sing your way through your battles.
Yeah.
You sing your way through your problems.
Yeah.
You sing your way through your situations.
Yeah.
You sing your way to your breakthrough. Yeah. And God will hear and answer you.
Amen.
We notice not only was there this anthem, but point number four, there was an investigation. And we notice their decision in verses 15 and 16. When the angels departed, these men wasted no time in getting themselves to Bethlehem to find the baby for themselves. And what a lesson for those of us who've never met the Savior today. If you've never met Jesus, I want to tell you, you got to find him for yourself. Friends, you can put off a lot of things, but you must not and should not put off meeting Jesus, because he will transform your life. These men made haste because they wanted to meet him. And I beg those of you who know him or don't know him, make haste to meet him today. When we notice in verse 16 their discovery, when they arrived at the place where this little family was, they found everything as the angel said it would be. And so the application for us is that when you come to Jesus, you will find things as the way they were predicted in Scripture or written in Scripture. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he's the same Jesus, that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You will find that this Jesus is a friend of sinners. You will find that this Jesus is a savior of the world. You will find forgiveness in him. There'll be reconciliation in him. There'll be healing in him. There'll be deliverance in him. Number five, I want to notice 17 to 20, the illumination. When the shepherds met the baby, they were changed forever. We do a lot of things in church, but I'm not convinced that a lot of the things we do create the change that we need to see in the lives of people. And I'm not opposed to doing things and having programs, but I believe that our church is lacking today because we touch a lot of people, but we don't transform a lot of people. Transformation is missing. But I want you to know that when these shepherds came into the presence of Jesus, something changed in their lives. The evidence of the change is seen in verses 17. They left that place and they began to tell the story of the newborn Savior laying in a manger. After they met him, they wanted to tell others about him. One of the ways that you can tell that salvation is present in the Christian is because they're not satisfied keeping Jesus to themselves. It's quiet in here today. When we have truly encountered the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the song says, I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I can't keep it to myself. There has to be a shouting. There has to be an evangelistic outreach. There has to be a telling of the story. Many of us don't tell our story. We're too afraid. We're too embarrassed. We're too scared. And I want to challenge you that if God saved you and brought you over from darkness in the light, that is not anything you ought to be afraid to tell somebody. If he's working it out in you, that's not anything you ought to be afraid to tell somebody. I'm glad he's not through with me yet, because when he gets through with me, I'll be all that he wants me to be, but I'm a work in progress. But I don't mind telling people where he brought me from. I don't mind telling that I'm a work in progress, but there's greater things ahead for me. I don't mind telling those who don't know him about him, because he's the one who can change and transform their lives. So these shepherds went away sharing their message and telling their story. It was a shocking message as well. As the people heard the shepherds telling their story, the people were shocked. This was not the kind of story you would expect shepherds to tell. And the text tells me that when they went and began to tell their story, people didn't expect them to be able to tell the story about what they had witnessed, because they had perceived them one way in their minds. But when God has transformed you, he will use you to do whatever he wants you to do. And all he wants you to be is available, because when you are available, he will use you. Sometimes we want to have all the abilities in the world. And don't get me wrong, if you can gain greater education and if you can advance yourself theologically and biblically and educationally, you go for it. But God is not interested in your abilities. He's interested in your availability. And if you are available, he will use you. If he can use the jawbone of a donkey, he can use the simplest of men.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
So there's a shocking message, because these people are not expecting that these shepherds are going to be telling the story. It was shocking to Mary as well, as she heard what was being said. There was a shouting message. As these men head back to the hill country with their sheep, they went with a new joy in their souls that they had not known before. These men were filled rejoicing because they had heard and seen what had taken place the night before. They would never be the same because they had met Jesus. Remember, these were still shepherds. And so I came by today to remind you that God is working it out even when you can't see it. These shepherds went away, and it was a shouting message, because they were shouting that he is from the tribe of Judah, that he is a descendant of David, that he was born in Bethlehem. And there was no hesitation. There was no fear to tell the story. There was no hesitation to shout about what had taken place in their lives. Church family, sometimes I think we are too cute. We can hardly raise our hands and say hallelujah. We don't want to disturb nobody. But what we need today in our church is some shouting Christians that are not afraid to let their hair down and shout for Jesus if he's your Savior, if he's your Lord. This Christmas season, I'm not afraid to shout for Jesus. I'm not afraid to tell the story because he is my Savior and he is my Lord. And I wish we would not be so afraid to shout and holler and jump around if that's what it takes. These shepherds, lowly men, were not embarrassed. It was a shouting message of the good news of great joy that had come down from heaven to save mankind from their sins. They told the story. Can I encourage you today, when you sit around the table with Uncle Bob, who doesn't believe in Jesus, that shows up with 40 bottles of alcohol, tell the story. Tell the story. Tell the story. When you sit around with people who've made Christmas all about the commercialization of it, would you tell the story? Tell the story. We have a tradition in our family that Christmas morning we read the Christmas story together and we remind each other of why we celebrate. So on this Christmas Sunday, I want to remind you why we celebrate. But like the shepherds, and like Mary and Joseph, and others who would have been involved in this story, God could be using you to accomplish his plan and his purpose without you even knowing what's going on. But just make yourself available. If you are available, he will use you as a vessel that he can fill so that he can accomplish his purpose and his will in your life. Be available. God is working it out, even though you may not be able to see it. God is working it out, even though you may not be able to see it. God is working it out, even though you may not be able to see it. He's working out that marriage. He's working out your finances. He's working out the issue with the kids. He's working out that health issue. He's working out that job issue. He's working out that in-law issue. He's working out that sickness issue. You may not be able to see it, but he's working it out. 2,000 years ago, he started working it out, and he's still working it out today. He's still working it out today. So be available. Don't resist the process. You know, Joseph could have said, well, Mary, I'm from Bethlehem, so you stay here, and I'm going to go. But the angel told Joseph, take Mary and leave.
Yeah.
And he walked in obedience. Amen. The shepherds, they could have said, well, angels, it was nice to see you. We'll just write this in our journal and leave it for our grandkids, and we'll tell them that we had this visitation, and we'll be okay. Well, they left and investigated. They made themselves available. Will you make yourselves available to the things of God? Will you make yourselves available to the things of God? Will you do what the message of heaven is asking you to do? Talk to some people that you don't want to talk to. Hang out with some folks you don't want to hang out with. Do something that you don't want to do. But it brings glory to God, that we should do. God is working it out, even though you can't see it. Let us stand again. There may be... Could you come to the piano for me? There may be someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to get to know him. It will be the best Christmas present you can give to yourself. So would you give the Lord an opportunity today? If you don't know him, to become the Lord and Savior of your life, would you give him that opportunity? There may be some here today that you've got some issue that you want God to work out. We want to pray with you. If our altar ministry workers are here today, would you join me at this time? And let's pray for those with various needs. There's some people today who are going to be celebrating Christmas for the first time without a mom or a dad, a husband, a wife. There's some people here today that's going to be spending Christmas alone. We don't know what the circumstances that you're facing are, but we believe in prayer. And we believe that God answers prayer. And we want to give him an opportunity. If this is you, or if you have some other need, would you give the Lord an opportunity to work it out today? Would you come? The altars are open. The altars of the door open. Give him an opportunity to work it out. Thank you, Jesus. Altars are open. We've got time. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, we want to give you an opportunity to get to know him. Would you come at this time? If there's any other needs that we can pray for and agree together, let us do that.